The text comes from Paul's epistle to the Philippians chapter 3. And this is a text that if there was a top 10 text for New Year's messages, this is probably one of them. But it's a good one. And we can't ever hear it too much. But I'm certain that this text is going to be preached in many churches today. There's so much here. We're just going to be scratching the surface a little bit today. And have an opportunity later this week, Wednesday night, to study it even more together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people, on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have received. There will be a lot of preaching today on resolutions. Perhaps you already have your list. Anyone here have a list yet? You've been working on them? Okay, probably a waste of time. It is for me anyway. I've made many resolutions over the past, and I guess as I get older I have an excuse because I forget things more easily. So I forget those resolutions that I've made. And then someone suggested, well, write down your resolutions. So I wrote down my resolutions. And then I forgot where I put the paper that I had written the resolutions on. So this is a time of resolutions. And there is a place for them. There is certainly some value in them. If they're centered in Christ, if they're founded on the Word of God. But someone has defined resolutions as a decision that you will soon forget and probably won't keep. And yet, year after year, we make them, we hear about them, we preach about them. Today, in many churches, there will be principles of success, secrets of victorious living, or how to succeed in the new year. And I'm not going to tell you any of that today. You will hear in some places, three steps for this, three principles for that, three keys to open the right doors, to get what you want, to be what you want to be. And for most people, it doesn't take long to fall off what we call the resolution wagon. I have no idea how you translate that in other languages. And we know what some of the top resolutions are. Lose weight. Who doesn't want to lose weight? Most of us do. Some of us really need to. But that's one of the top ones. Stop smoking. Start exercising. How many of you need to start exercising this year? Well, it's up to you to do it, okay? You probably won't if you're not doing it already, okay? A lot of people start after New Year's. We eat a lot, gain a couple pounds. But the couple pounds that we gain between Christmas and New Year's really aren't the big problem, are they? Those 2 or 3 pounds that we gain from eating too much, that's not the problem. The problem is the pound a year that we've been gaining for the last 40 years. That's my problem. And 20 more years, who knows what I'll look like. You just keep adding a pound a year. But there's resolutions. Some people need to work harder. They resolve to work harder. Some people resolve to work less. Some people resolve to spend more time with their family. And many people expect a miracle of willpower to help them in passing from one year to the next and reverse years of bad habits and choices. Now, I say that to say this. It is good that we've come to the end of this year, isn't it? We're here by God's grace. And by God's grace, we're going to step into another year. I know, it's just a calendar. It's a calendar that's been made up, and we go from 2017, 2018. Unless you follow the Chinese calendar, then it's a different calendar. It's a different new year. So there's a little something artificial about it, but it's our calendar, so we live by it. And it's good to do that. It's good to look back at this past year, as long as you don't stay there with regret. You have any regrets of this past year? Sure you do. We all do. You have any failures this past year? Sure, we all do. We can look back. We can acknowledge them. But as Christians, we can be forgiven. And it's good to think about the coming year. What would you like God to do in your life? Not just what would you want to do, but what would you like God to do in your life in 2018? What would you like to see changed? I know some of us might want a better job and more money, and that's okay if that happens. But we need to look ahead, and we also need to make sure we don't have unrealistic expectations that will ultimately lead you to disappointment. For example, I could resolve that I'm going to grow hair next year. Probably not going to happen. The only way I'm going to get it is with a toupee. And that's not going to happen either, by the way. Okay. We come to realize in life that we have very little control over the temporal outcomes of our lives. Just some things that take place and happen, and they happen to us, and we don't have any guarantee of the right outcomes by always taking the right steps. What we do have in the Bible is the assurance of ultimate outcomes based on the promises of God. And as we look to this new year and as we come to this text, I want you to understand that you may be entering 2018 with a year of spiritual lethargy and defeat. And for that, there's no quick fix. But there is hope. You may be entering 2018 looking back at a year of spiritual growth and victorious living. Either way, your defeat does not prevent you from entering 2018 restored in fellowship with God and with His people. There is newness of life. There is forgiveness. There are new beginnings. There are new starts. At the same time, your spiritual success doesn't count for what God expects of you and wants you to do in your life in 2018. It doesn't matter how many New Years you've seen, and some of us have seen a lot. There's still more to be done. And as it's often said, God really is not finished with us yet. So this morning, I'm going to challenge you to have resolutions that you can't keep alone, as you can't keep them by yourself. The only way that you can keep these resolutions is if you're a child of God, and as a child of God, and with the Spirit of God in you, you can be empowered to live the life that God wants you to live. It may not be the life that you wanted, but it will be according to God's plan for your life. I've heard messages sometimes where people have been challenged to live the next year as if it would be their last. I don't know, maybe there's something to that. I have a hard time thinking that way. Maybe because I don't want to think it's my last. But if it was your last year, would you read your Bible more? Probably witness more, attend church more. And so it's like, if this was your last year, what would you do? I don't know. The perspective from the Bible is, don't boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what the day brings forth. So you may not have next year. Paul said, I die daily. For him, it was a daily experience. And what we need to ask is how we should live today. God's more concerned about the life that you live today than the promises about how you're going to live in the future. And I don't know that we ought to go around thinking, well, this might be my last day. If it's our last day and it's my last day, what should I do? Everything I need to do before I... If it's the last day, there's not enough time to do everything that needs to be done. Even if you have a bucket list. I don't have one, but if you have a bucket list of what you want to do. But every day that God gives us is a gift from Him. And we don't know what the year holds. But we do know that God is never surprised by what takes place. This past year, for some of you here today, caught you by surprise. There were some things that took place. For some of us, it was loved ones who passed into the presence of the Lord. For other families suffering with illness. At this time last year, we had no knowledge that these things would take place, and yet God did. So I'm not trying to live as if it's my last year on earth. We ought to live each day as a gift that God has given us and live for His glory. And what we need as believers is not making promises for the future. What we really need is a daily walk with God to ask ourselves what it looks like for me to live for God every day. That's why we gather on Sunday. We gather on Sunday because it's hard to gather every day. But we gather on Sunday as a body of believers to remind ourselves and to be refreshed. To remember what Christ has done for us, to repent and around the table to be restored by God's grace. And when you commit yourself to a certain way of thinking, what happens is that you can't focus on Christ and remain unchanged. You can't love God with all your heart and continue to hold on to your idolatrous ways. So resolutions are what we do, or what we plan to do, what we tell ourselves to do, what we lie to ourselves sometimes about what we're going to do. Many of them do depend on our willpower. They're decisions we make and try to put into action. But renewal is something God does. And God wants to renew us And yet at the same time, we're not passive. We just don't let go and let God and sit back and just wait for God to do something. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace was not bestowed on me in vain, but I labored. He said, I labored more than others. And then he reminded himself, but not me, not I, but the grace of God who was in me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says that we work because God's at work. That's why we work, and that's why we can grow. We can grow because God is growing us. There's no contradiction. It's complementary. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you to accomplish His will and His good pleasure. So if we make godly resolutions, we can be renewed by God to accomplish them that are according to His purposes in our lives. But it doesn't happen magically. It doesn't happen by saying, well, you know what, I want to read my Bible every day. How many of you think it's a good thing to read your Bible every day? Everybody. It's a good thing. Read your Bible every day. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you read your Bible every day? Well, you know, God hasn't, you know, put it in my heart. Listen, God's given you His Word. He says to read it. What are you supposed to do? You got to set aside a time to do it. I mean, that's what you have to do. Now, it may mean less time on Facebook, which might be a good thing. It might be less time in front of the television. I find that the longer Facebook is around, the less time I spend on it. I don't need to know when somebody goes to Starbucks. Okay. I'm at Starbucks now. Boom. I really don't care. Okay. No. I mean, I think there is something value about Facebook. I like it for family. I like it for family events. I like it for church events. I like it for encouragement. I like it to, you know, connect with people that I, you know, went to school with years and years ago, and see what's happened in their lives. And you know, there's a rejoicing. There's a happiness. So again, I'm not, you know, just saying, no, don't do it. It's bad. What I'm saying is, it's a matter of priority in our lives. And many of the areas of our lives actually resolve themselves when our priorities are right. We lay out those priorities according to what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Let me say, I'm glad you're here this morning. Because sometimes it's easy in the back of our heads to say, oh, you know, it's really cold out there today. I don't know if I should go out in the cold. Or it's icy out there, and if it's really icy and you're not sure, maybe you ought to stay home. But for you to be here today, because you wanted to be here with God's people, around God's Word, and it's a priority. Now, there's been probably a couple times over, I don't know, the last 7 years or so, where we didn't meet because everything was just shut down. That happens. That happens if we get what they got in Erie, Pennsylvania this week. What was it, about 5 feet of snow? Five, can you imagine that? 5 feet of snow. If we get 5 feet of snow anytime this winter, you can stay home. Okay? How's that? Nobody will judge you. Nobody will criticize you. But much of our life is priorities. What's important to us? And as you grow as a Christian, it's important for you to read God's Word. You want to read it. It's important for you to pray. You want to read it. It's important for you to be with God's people whenever possible. Nobody has to force you or tell you this is what you, this is something you want to do because of God's work in your life. And as we look at this text this morning, that was what John does every once in a while, long introduction and short message. I'm not sure that always happens, but I know he's actually said it a few times. And just to let you know, all of our rhythms of life are different. You know, for me, about 7:15 every morning, I'm sitting with a cup of coffee and my Bible. For you, it might be 5:30 in the morning. For you, it might be 10:30 at night. It really doesn't matter. There ought to be a time that you spend with God every day. God gives us great liberty in many areas of our lives. He gives us great liberty in our finances. For example, what you spend your money on may not be what I spend my money on. Some people like to go out to eat a lot. That's fine. Some people like to spend money, whether it's a lot or a little. They just like to spend money on jewelry and makeup and hair products. I don't, especially the hair products part. But if you're a woman, I would expect that you might do that, and that's okay. That's fine. If you like jewelry and makeup and get your hair done, that's wonderful. God gives us liberty to do that. Now, if you're a man getting all that done, that's another conversation, okay? But what I'm saying is, we're different. I don't spend my money on perfume and hair products or makeup and lipstick, okay? But I like to spend money on a motorcycle, okay? I like to get accessories for my motorcycle. That's where I spend my money. I like to target shoot. I like guns, okay? I like to go out and with my sons, and we go out and out in the, you know, estate game lands where there's targets and safety, and we like to shoot guns. So I buy ammunition, which isn't cheap, okay? So, you know, we're going to have different things that we like to do. But do we honor God with what we're doing and with the first fruits of what we receive? Do we buy all these things and rob God? Okay. See, we don't have liberty to do that. God hasn't given us that kind of liberty. So from the text today, there's three realities that will bring renewal and spiritual refreshment in your life. These are not quick steps. These are not leave here and you go out and everything's new and different and wonderful. But I do wonder what our church family would look like if we all commit to them in this coming year. The first ones are found in verses 8 and 9. After Paul talks about his background, his heritage, his accomplishments from a human standpoint, all that he had, his position in life, when he became a Christian, he understood the incomparable value of belonging to and being in Christ. That's what we find here, and that's what you and I need as Christians. We need to grasp the incomparable value of belonging to and being in Christ. Paul puts it this way in verse 8. He said, "For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him." Gaining Christ is Paul's way of being of speaking about conversion, about regeneration, that he might win Christ. He might be, and then he explains it, to be found in him, to be united in Christ. And he considered that of such value that all of his accomplishments, his birth, his circumcision, his education, his law keeping. He says he was zealous for all of that. He was a persecutor of the church, and he was doing it in the name of God. And he looked back at all of that, and he said all these things, and whatever he added, he said, "I counted all of that as rubbish," is what the ESV says. I kind of like the King James Version, which says dung. So something about that word, it just rings differently. Dung. But whatever, it's rubbish. It's something that is worthless. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. But we find other places where it's used in the Old Testament of the scraps or garbage from the table that is no good for human consumption, and it's thrown to the dogs. And it may be that Paul's making a little bit of a reference to the dogs that he already mentioned in verse 2 when he talked about the false teachers. He called them dogs. And you understand back then, he's not talking about pets. He's not talking about Fifi or whatever you might call your dog, or Barney that's in your house and maybe in your bed. They didn't do that. Dogs were outside. Dogs ran in packs. They were vicious animals. So Paul may be making a reference to them, but what he's saying is, whatever was in my past, I counted it as worthless. That's repentance. When you come to Christ and you turn from that and you see the worthlessness of all your accomplishments. You see, that's an attack on our pride, our arrogance, our self-sufficiency. I've done this. I was born here. I'm proud of this. Paul said, it's all dung. It's all worthless. When you contrast that to being found, Paul said, I counted the loss of all things, but it was for a gain. He said that I may gain Christ. Think back. And when you think back to the past, one of the events it's always good to meditate on is when you came to Christ. And of course you realize now that you came to Him only because He first came to you. He took that step toward you before you took any step toward Him. And He was waiting there for you. And you look back and you should be filled with absolute marvel. You ought to wonder. There ought to be times that you cry with joy, knowing that God saved you. And there wasn't anything that He saw in you. There wasn't anything that He desired in you. Wasn't anything beautiful about you and about your life that attracted God to you. It was His grace and His love. And when we experience that, when we reflect on that, as undeserving as I was back then, I'm undeserving today. There's never any deserving or deservement. I know that's not a word, but it should be one. Deservement. There's no merit there. Okay. When we come to the cross, we don't negotiate. We don't offer God anything in exchange for what we receive. What we receive freely. We receive the righteousness of Christ. And Paul says, I considered all of that nothing, loss, dung, garbage, rubbish. But look what I have in Christ. Look at the worth of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, we need to value Christ more. Certainly, we're saved. We know this stuff. But to take time to think that what we have gained, in Christ. And Paul may be looking toward the future when he says, and be found in him. He may be looking to that day where in Christ and before Christ, to the completion of God's work in his life. Something to grasp, something that we'll never completely fathom. And because we can never completely fathom what God has done for us, it should always be a source of reflection and meditation. To go back, to remind ourselves of where we were when God saved us and what God has done in our lives, and that he will bring that to completion. Secondly, not only do we need to grasp the incomparable value of belonging to and being in Christ, but secondly, we find in this text that we need to experience a deepening relationship with Christ. We see in verse 8 where Paul mentions that he counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Then in verse 10, he kind of picks up that thought again. When he says in verse 10, that I may know him. And you might be saying, well, Paul, you know him. You know Jesus. I mean, if you're a Christian, you know Jesus. And you really do come to know him. But Paul says here that this is something that continues as the purpose of his life. To know him, and not just to know about him, and not just to know facts about him. And that's good. It's good to have knowledge of the Bible. It may be that your knowledge of the Bible has not grown with you as you've grown in the Lord chronologically. It may be 2018, you really need to get serious about studying the Word of God. That having one banquet on Sunday isn't going to hold you all week. And it is a banquet here. I mean, sometimes there's so much in the banquet that you can't even take it all in. Isn't that true? But that's the way it is in the Christian life. That's the way it is when you come and you hear the Word of God. There's a richness there. And sometimes you're not going to understand it all. Have you ever left here on a Sunday morning after John or someone else preached and said, man, I didn't understand that, or I didn't understand part of that, or he used some words I didn't understand? That's happened to me. Listen, that's a good thing. We don't come and grasp and understand everything at once. There are times where it's like, well, I wonder what that means. Maybe you ought to write that down and look it up later. You know, I mean, there are some big words even in the Bible. There's words like propitiation. Do you know what propitiation is? It may not be part of your conversation every day, but if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you ought to know what propitiation is. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not going to take time to tell you this morning. You're going to have to look it up later. It's in the Bible. But the Bible's so rich. And here at Grace Church, we do believe in preaching God's Word. And we believe that theology is a good thing. It's not something dry and lifeless. Theology is studying about God, knowing God. And so Paul says here, I want to know him, but he said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. He said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to share in his suffering. So it's not just knowledge about Jesus, to know more about Jesus and know more facts about him. It's to have an experience of Christ in our lives where we really do experience that power that brought Jesus from the grave. And that's something we're all missing. At least at some time, some points in our lives, that ought to be something that, that we want more of. And it's not a power so that we can be more powerful people and we can accomplish more of what we want to do and get more stuff done by Jesus' power. No, the power of the resurrection is the power of God at work in our lives to accomplish what He wants us to do. It's the power to witness. You say, I don't like talking to people. I can't talk to people because I'm scared. Well, join the club. We witness by the power of God in our lives because God's at work. It's His power that brought death to life. That's God's power that He wants you to experience. You know, it's not going to be something flashy and something everybody's going to see. They're going to see something, some glow from your face. But they will see a difference in your life. And God will give you the boldness that doesn't come naturally. It's not supposed to be our natural boldness. It's not supposed to be naturally, well, I can talk about anything to anyone at any time. Well, maybe you can do that. But is the power of God at work in your life? There's power to witness. So we come to experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and we come to experience the suffering of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live for Christ in a hostile world. Now, most of us may not have experienced much suffering relative to what we see goes on in the world. That's true. But you will face, at some point in your life, some hostility, some opposition for being a Christian. Especially when you're no longer silent about being a Christian. And when we experience this power in our spiritual transformation, it doesn't come without pain. It doesn't come without self-denial. It doesn't come without some cost. But Paul says, I want to become like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want you to understand that Paul's not doubting here whether he will be resurrected. It may simply be that he doesn't know the manner, how that's going to take place, the time, when that's going to happen, whether he'll be alive at the coming of Christ, as some believers will be, or whether he'll have already have died and be resurrected. There isn't doubt, but certainly there is some humility here. There is a warning against complacency here. To imagine that, oh, you know what, I prayed a prayer 13 years ago and I became a Christian. And that's kind of like your key. That's your guarantee that you prayed that prayer that you're going to heaven. The Bible makes it very clear that if God saved you, He changed your life. So if over the years you see no change in your appetites, if you see no spiritual desire, you see no desire for obedience, you have little or no love for God's people or the church, and you're pretty much the same person, just a person who prayed a prayer, then maybe it is a good thing to have some doubt. Doubt is not always a bad thing, because it would be tragic for anyone here today, having heard the Word of God week after week, year after year, and to trust a decision that they made years and years ago, and look back only to that decision without being able to see the work of God and the hand of God in your life week after week, year after week, year after year. And it's not perfection. Paul's going to make it very clear. He says, listen, I'm not claiming that I've arrived and everything's done. It's never done. God's work continues all of our lives, and there's failures, and there's ups and downs, and there's setbacks. That happens to everyone, to every Christian. But you can't be that same person. course, maybe you got saved as a young person, as a child, before there was great sin and hardship, and there may seem like there wasn't as much really to change and turn around, and that's true. Then what you ought to be seeing in your life is progression, a growth in holiness, where you love the Lord. You really do love Him. You love His Word. You love His people. And it wasn't that you had a, you know, you were a criminal and like Paul and murdered people or, no, but God's work is real in your life. You know what it is to come before God in His Word and have Him speak to you through Scripture. You know what it is to sit under God's Word and you love to hear God's Word and you love to be with God's people and you love singing praise of the glory of God. We need to experience a deepening relationship with Christ. And thirdly, and finally, we need to avoid spiritual complacency. The spiritual complacency of what I call triumphalism. That I'm everything that I ought to be, that God wants me to be. And Paul makes it very clear in verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but he said, I'm pressing on. He said, I'm pressing on to make it my own. He said, I want this to be a reality. I want God's work to be fully accomplished in my life. So I'm pressing on to make it mine. And he says, I'm doing that because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The only way we get to do it, the only way that we can do it, the only way that we press on is because we belong to Jesus. We're not always as close to him as we need to be. We don't always feel close to him. But we do know this. We know that we belong to Jesus. And that ought to come to your mind over and over again. Jesus Christ has made me his own. I belong to Jesus. So Paul says, I press on. I'm forgetting the things that are behind. He's not saying you forget in a sense of obliterating your memory. That doesn't happen. If you're like me, I can remember things from 30 years ago. I can remember hurtful words that people said to me from 30 years ago. Sometimes I don't remember what I had for breakfast the morning of that day. But we you know, some things we don't forget. Like they're still there in our heads. But Paul says, forgetting, don't let them hold you back. Either your past defeats or your past successes. It's behind. And if you're a child of God, it's forgiven. And yes, you are clean. And yes, you are restored. He said, I'm pressing on because I want to attain that high calling. I want to attain what God called me to become in Christ and ultimately to stand before Him someday. So you don't have to be a prisoner of the past. We all have one. We've done things we are not proud of. And when they come to our mind, there's things for which we feel shame. For the child of God, there's forgiveness, there's restoration. On the other hand, you don't possess all that God has for you yet. And you won't have it all until you see your Savior face to face. There is more. And there's a balance in our Christian life is that we shouldn't forget how far God has brought us. But at the same time, in this journey, no matter how far you've come, you still have far to go. Do you believe that? If you're like Paul, you do. He says, I haven't arrived yet. I want you to remember this today, that your salvation does not depend on your progress. The progress indicates the reality of a genuine work of God in your life. And if today you have any doubt about where you stand before God, then there's no reason for you to continue in that condition. Because there is a God who is waiting to receive and to forgive. There is a Christ who wants to make you his own. And if you're a Christian and you've had some great accomplishments, don't be impressed with them. Don't ever think you've arrived to the point where you can just sit back because you've been faithful. Faithfulness is something that God calls us to be our entire life. So we should be glad today for a new year in which God can continue his work in us. We should live with expectancy. And we may not delight in all the circumstances that come our way, but we can delight in the Lord, that we are in Christ, and that he knows this new year before it begins. We may be taken by surprise in 2018, but he won't, because he's already been there. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again we thank you for your word, your spirit at work in our lives. We thank you that although we have no confidence in the flesh, in our own accomplishments and abilities, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in you. We do thank you for the transformation that you effect in our lives to bring us to that place where we can live lives that honor you. Father, I pray for each one here today. So someone here has never come to that place of repentance, of faith in Christ. May they be drawn by your Spirit. For Christians today who come here burdened perhaps by the events of the past year, the failures, the hold of sin in their lives, we pray that today by your grace they may be forgiven, restored, encouraged, empowered. And Father, may we as a church in this new year not only have great expectations of what you will do, but may we also have the desire and discipline in our lives to put ourselves at your disposition, to serve you faithfully, to love one another, to testify, to give generously as we await our Lord's return. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.